Thanks again for the invitation. It's, I don't know, it's probably been over a year since I've been here now, isn't it? It's quite a number of months anyway, to say the least. So it's good to see some of the folks that I know, and some of you don't know me. I'm Alan Jordan. I come from Rossomwy Baptist Church. I'm a teacher at the local secondary school there. And so I got a family of my own as well. Got three daughters, and one's living in Kenya, and one's in Newent, and one's still with us at the moment. But she's hoping to get engaged. That's the next thing. So that's it. They're all flown the nest and we're free to do what we want. But there we are. It's good to know, isn't it, about various profiles of people, because quite often, you know, we can come to a conclusion and we can say, that's fantastic. I mean, we've heard something about Samuel this morning, about where he's from. We know that he was prayed for. His name, Samuel, actually means asked of God. And there are certain things, you know, that we pray for, and we can give thanks back to God as well. Well, there are many changes afoot, aren't there? It's been prayed for and mentioned about the Israeli crisis at the moment, and there are certain things with our own church, the State Church of England, and there are things afoot there. And anybody who's keeping up to date will have probably seen, you know, this new Archbishop that's going to be coming into that particular realm. And it's good, actually, because it's got a whole write-up in the paper from last week about this new archbishop-elect that's going to come into it. Does anybody know his name? Just a test now, that's all, okay? Justin Welby. Justin Welby, you're right. Justin Welby, okay. He's about 56. He is not that long been the Bishop of Durham, about 4-6 weeks now. That's about it. And you can actually see that God has been leading his life into this particular purpose. And he's got daughters of his own, even though we've got one here sort of taking the mickey out of him and putting a tea cosy on her head. And it looks like, you know, she's going to be the bishop as well. But his daughters have been growing up with him. And, you know, they're following in his footsteps, as it were, and they're knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Justin Welby used to be in the oil business. In the oil business, he was a very rich person. He got lots of money for it. But at the age of about 33, I think it says, he gave that up. Why? Because he wanted to go into the ministry and serve the Lord. That says great volumes about a person to start with, doesn't it? And you've probably got your own interpretations, impression now of who this man is then. Seems to be he could be a man of the people. He's certainly a man of God. And he's somebody who wants to get to grips with Scripture and put it in the right context for our country. I mean, there are various situations at the moment which we can obviously offer our prayer and our thoughts and our opinions, the way things are going, whether it's in this church, whether it's in the wider community, or whether it's in the church at large. And there are certain things that we would like to see done and like to see happen. So would this person. Pray for this man, will you? For Justin Welby. He certainly needs our prayers. If anything is going to change for the better, we need a man of God that can mention and be respected and appreciated for the work that he is being called to do. It's been mentioned this morning that we have lots of children that come to the fellowship here, and it's normally their mums, isn't it, that comes along. But wouldn't it be great, as the prayer has gone out, to see their dads, to see all these people who could actually come into the kingdom of God and to know him as their own personal saviour. That's what this guy here, Justin, is called to do. To lead the church, to bring people into the church, so that they too would know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. This person we've been speaking about this morning, Samuel. Excuse me. He was given to the Lord. He was given to the temple when he was weaned, maybe at the age of 6, maybe at the age of 7. We don't know. It doesn't give a specific age. But he was given to the temple to be instructed in the ways of the Lord. And those ways were given to him by Eli. And Eli was a man of God. I need to give a little bit of background now. Okay. So if we just got the first... Is it working, Tim? There we are. Just the first slide there. A little bit of background about leading up to this. I think it's quite important because we need to have the correct context. And we need to find out where this man has come from. Well, we're in a situation whereby about 1050 BC, before Christ, not this common era, it is before Christ, and it is therefore 1050 BC that we've got this man coming onto the scene. But prior to that, we all know from the great Exodus that all the people of God came out of Egypt under Moses' direction and leadership. And from that stage, we had him who was chosen by God. We have a very similar story. He was chosen by God. He was called to do various things. And his task there was to lead the people from exile into the promised land. God was there to assist and to escort and to guide and to speak through him and through his brother Aaron. And they came out of the exile, which was Egypt at that time, even though Pharaoh didn't want this to happen, and all the plagues came upon, and it only then, after the 10th plague, that the Israelites were allowed to go. And even that, after that stage, the Pharaoh and all his army followed and tried to massacre and to kill all the Jews. But then, you know the story, Moses at the Red Sea parted the waters with his staff. He used what he had there and then. And because of that, the Lord lifted the waters and all the people went through on dry ground. And they went into the place that they were going to experience God with them. And all Pharaoh's army were killed because they chased after them, because all the water came back in on themselves. However, all the people there moaned, complained, argued, because they didn't have as much as what they did when they were in captivity, in exile, in Egypt. "Why have you brought us here, Moses," they would say, "to die in this wilderness? What are we going to do?" And because of their disbelief, they were there wandering and wandering around for years and years and years. And 40 years have passed, a generation. Moses couldn't do this anymore. And because of Moses also, someone else had to take his place. And God called another person. And this person was Joshua. And Joshua took hold of the reins. And he was a man of God. For he said, "I will follow you, Lord. And for me and my household, we will follow you." He made that promise. And God used Joshua to go over the Jordan and into the promised land. And all the tribes of Israel, those 12 tribes, were given all their nations, all their lands around. But they had to do so much to fight the battles, because it wasn't their land to start with. They had to fight battles. And if God led them into battle, he would give them victory. However, they fought battles on their own accord on many occasions, and they were defeated on many occasions because they wanted to do what they wanted to do in their timing to the people whom they thought they should go and take all the land from. And so consequently, again, then Joshua died. And we have the series whereby we have lots of judges coming to being. And this other judge then we're coming through, the last judge, was Samuel. The word of the Lord was not heard in those days. And we come to the start of the book of Samuel. Many years had gone by. And yet this priest called Eli was appointed, because he was from that tribe, to be the priest, to be able to take the offerings from the people on their behalf, give that to God and ask for God's forgiveness. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and those sons did not walk in the ways of God. They were there supposed to take some of the choice food and also to bless the people and offer their, on their behalf, forgiveness for what they had done wrong from their guilt offering. But yet they took what they wanted, when they wanted and how they wanted, and they took it by force. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against their father, Eli. Eli was the person who was supposed to be their father, the person who was supposed to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. And yet, they carried on the way they were, and he did not rebuke them. And the word we just listened to this morning, the reason why God had called Samuel, because he called Samuel and he gave him a specific purpose. He gave him something to say. Such a frightening thing to say for such a young person. And yet this young lad spoke to Eli and he gave him the words, the message, the prophecy from God. And that prophecy said that Eli, you, your sons, your whole generation is going to die. And as time passed, that is what happened. Eli grew older and weaker, couldn't see very well. His two sons did not follow the ways of God. They carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into battle at one particular occasion. And because they had taken it and they had done this particular battle on their own accord, they hadn't brought it before the Lord first, they died. A messenger came back to Eli and said, Eli, your sons have died. And because of the sad affair of this occasion, he fell backwards on his chair and broke his neck. We now have Samuel, who is a young person, who has been brought up into that occasion. And this is where we take on the story. I think it's always good to have the background, to have the information. But look at some of these verses that we have. In 1 Samuel 2:26, we are told that Samuel grew in stature and in favor with the Lord. And look at that little bit at the end as well. And with men. That is quite a significant verse. Because here we got Samuel, his duty was to be that judge. He wasn't a priest, he was a judge. He was supposed to take on board all the ills, the problems, the occurrences within the tribes, within the land, of all the circuit that he went around. And he was supposed to give them wisdom and make decisions on behalf of God. He had a lot of responsibility on his shoulders. And maybe at the age of about 12, this is where it said that was spoken of him. He continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. There is another occasion when that's spoken, actually, and you probably know already, it's probably clicking in there. That's also said of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was he? He was 12, he was in the temple, and it says in Luke chapter 2 and 56 that this is also that he grew in stature and wisdom with the Lord. Wonderful, isn't it, to be also on that same wavelength. We've got those two people growing up in stature and nature of the Lord. Let's go to the next one. Now we've also got Samuel. He heard the voice of God, and he gave that particular message. And it wasn't an easy thing to do. I don't know how he felt or whatever he thought. However, he listened. And as these young children, I said this morning, they could listen to the voice of God. I wonder if you have ever listened to the voice of God. Sometimes it is difficult, isn't it, in our busy lives that we had and we have at the moment. And it's awkward sometimes to be able to differentiate. Well, is it my voice? Is it God? Or is it the devil? Is it something, maybe my desire, something that I want to do, maybe something that I want to complete in my life? Is it really from the Lord? And we have to test it. That's what we're told to do. And on this occasion, of course, he was growing in stature and favor with the Lord. And he listened. He tested it. He spoke to that person, Eli. And it was the voice of the Lord. And the response from Eli, it didn't actually say, well, no, you got that wrong. He said, yes, if that's the Lord's will, then so be it. Because the Lord's will sometimes can be quite different from what we expect or what we want or what we desire. But yet Eli had the presence of mind to say yes. He realizes this has gone wrong. And because of his sin of not rebuking his children, his sin was guilty of condemning the rest of his family for not being in that position of priests and not taking on the office. And so therefore his generation was going to not be blessed. And that is evidence from the child that his daughter-in-law had. And she had a child called Ichabod. And that word means the glory has left. It's one of those things, to be honest, I wonder if we are actually guilty in this age in which we live of not standing up, having known and listened to what God wants us to say, and we haven't done anything about it. There was one thing in my life, not so long ago, I said I got three daughters, quite personal now, but I think it's relevant. And I think it's one of those things that, you know, we should share as Christians with each other. Three lovely daughters, one's now, you know, she's married, she's living in Kenya, and she's working with her husband as the chaplain, and she's teaching in a Christian school. Fantastic. You know, and the Lord's blessing her, and she's really enjoying it. And they're growing really well with the Lord. But yet my second daughter, grown up with us, going to the church, listening to the word of God, and it's okay to that certain age, isn't it? And then you have to try and get them there and push them and prompt them quite often. But yet, my daughter was still going to church. She met somebody else, a young lad from another church. And they got together. Consequently, before they got married, she was pregnant. As a father, as a person in the church, you feel as though, well, what have I done? Is it me? It's difficult, actually, to come to terms with it to start with. But what did I do? Well, I actually spoke to them very, very firmly indeed. I said some things that were very deliberate in such a way to make them understand that what they had done wrong was not what God intended them for to do for his perfect will. Because we all know we sin and we do things wrong. And sometimes God allows us to do it because there is another meaning, another purpose. And none of us are perfect. And yet he was my daughter. She'd now become pregnant. My wife was devastated. Grandparents, they obviously didn't enjoy this occasion. They felt as though, yeah, what could we have done? We should have done more. And quite often you feel guilty, don't you? Because I haven't done something. Why didn't I prevent this from happening? I went and spoke to his parents and told them how grieved we were, how upset. But yet, a year later, she gave her life to the Lord. Absolutely brilliant. And then 6 months later, she got baptized. And it was me that baptized her. Fantastic. You know, it brings tears to my eyes because I didn't see that coming. I didn't know the consequence. But yet, even that sin, if you follow it through, and I'm not perfect in any way, but if you follow it through and you see and you say, this is not what God has intended. God has got far better purposes for this. And now we've got two lovely granddaughters, one age 4 and one age 1. And they're absolutely fantastic. And they're growing on, going on great guns with the Lord. My daughter and her husband, they go to a different church than us. But even so, it's absolutely fantastic because the testimony that my daughter had given was so overwhelming at that church. The Lord had used that situation to speak to so many different people. This is real. This is not something that is spoken about just because we want to have an effect. It is a reality in a person's life. And this is what's taken place because the Lord has blessed her, he's answered prayer, and he's spoken to all those young lives. And many people were brought to tears because of what she said on that day. She was honest. And this is what Samuel was. He was honest to the Lord and spoke to everybody else, to Eli especially, and said, because you haven't rebuked and done something about that sin in your children's lives, this is what's going to happen. In our generation, folks, there are lots of things taking place that we don't like, that we see are against the perfect and holy will of God. What do we do? Do we do anything? Do we stand? Do we say nothing? Moving on, when we then come to a chapter, and the next one please, Tim. We go to the last one there. And in chapter 7 now, after a few years, 20 years in total, Samuel comes back on the scene. And on that scene, we have Samuel, who he's now revered and respected by all those people around him because of the things that he'd said and because of the stance that he'd taken. He wasn't weak, he wasn't wishy-washy, he stood up for what was right and just. And because of that, the people said to him, "We want to return to the Lord." So he said, "Well, that's fine, that's great, that's okay, you can do it on your terms, no problems whatsoever." No, he didn't. He said, "If you want to return to the Lord, you have got to get rid of your gods. You have got to get rid of your Asherah poles, the Baal whom you are supporting and worshipping, all these nations around you. You get rid of those, then you can return to the Lord." If they truly meant business and they were sincere in what they wanted to do, they would have to get rid of some of those things that they were doing previously that were dishonouring to the Lord. And that's when they would hear the voice of God. And that's when he would speak with them and through them and use them and give them the promised land. Up to this time, they were still fighting within the land that was given to them. We have, at the moment, this situation with Israel and with the Palestinians. I don't know if how far you go back into the Bible, but if you look all the way back through there, the people of the seashore were called the Philistines. That's where the Palestinians come from, folks. And that is today a continuing battle. And that battle will continue because it is one which, actually, if you look in Samuel, why were these Philistines still able to attack the Israelites? Why? Very similar to what Paul had in the New Testament. "Why do you give me this thorn in the flesh? Take it away from me." It is exactly the same in the Old Testament. The Lord said, "These people are attacking you because if they didn't, you would not turn to me." How many Israelites at the moment pray for the Lord's will to be done? How many are actually those who believe in the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who came to free them? They turn their backs on him in AD 33 when they said, "Crucify, crucify the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what took place. Since that time, lots of people have been coming back into the land of Jerusalem. And in 1948, that's what happened. They were given the state of Jerusalem back. And they are still fighting to this day. But they still do not give everything back to the Lord. They don't say, "We are returning." And they're not still forgoing their foreign gods. That's still a thorn in their flesh, the Palestinians. And it will continue to be until they continue to give their wholeheartedly sincere manner in which they live to God. Moving on. Even after this time, when they were giving their lives to the Lord and returning back, in chapter 8, we are told they wanted a king now. Why? Because everybody else around us has got a king. Why can't we have a king? Give us one, please. And even though this dishonored the Lord, because actually, this is treason, isn't it? This is treason. They were chosen by God, their king, to follow him. They are living within his realm, in his kingdom. And now they are saying, "We're going to turn our back on you, God. We want another king." That is treason. That is disloyalty. That is dishonest gain for having someone else in authority over you and completely putting aside God himself, the one who called them to be his children. And they are now saying, "We want a king." But because of God's love to them, he said to Samuel, "Even though this is not what I would suggest and have done for them, I will allow it. However, tell them this." And he told them, because you're going to have a king, he would take a tenth of this, he would get your people, he would conscript them into the army, he would take a lot of your land, he would have all the goods that you have, and you will suffer. Even so, they said, "We still want a king." Why? Because they hadn't given all up as yet
on the surface, it looked as though, yes, we're giving everything up. We want to follow you, Lord. But they didn't. They still held that little bit back in their hearts that nobody else thought of, but yet Samuel could discern, and also God knew. And so they held that back, and they followed the way of other nations around them. And they had a king before them. Just move on. Now Samuel was set apart for God. You, me, every Christian is set apart. The Lord Jesus Christ has given his life for us. Because he has given his wholeheartedness in sincerity, given his life-giving blood on the cross at Calvary for you and for me and everyone else, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Saviour, we have a task, we are set apart. Many people have probably prayed for us as well. I'm sure that maybe our aunts and our uncles and our grandparents, maybe our moms and our dads have prayed for us previously, that we would also come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The next one, Tim. Being set apart then, I think it's quite important to realise, what is being set apart? Does it mean certain things or doesn't it mean others? What it doesn't mean is allowing the social pressures to conform to the world. Quite often, just as these Israelites, they conformed to the pressures around them. They could see the benefits of all those nations having gods and having kings. And they succumbed to those pressures around them. And they said, well, that's what we want. That isn't being set apart in the world. And it is not also relying upon their status and the laurels of the past. Yes, they knew they were chosen people. Yes, they knew had their great fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They thought, well, we can rely and rest upon what they've done, the status that we've got. Look at us. We are God's chosen people. You around us cannot touch us, because if you do, we've got God with us. We've got the Ark of God. They took it around with them everywhere they went. And where the presence of God was, there we could see it in the pillar. And we could see it at the with the fire. And they knew that God was with them. On one occasion, the Philistines actually captured the Ark of God. What good did it do them? They saw that this Ark truly had a God that was real. And because of it, they had plagues, they had tumours, they had rats around them in all their five major cities. And because of they said, we want to get rid of this because of those problems. Let's take it back to the Jews. It is theirs. We don't want it. But they wouldn't take it back personally. They said, let's stick a couple of cows on it and let's point it in a direction and see where it goes. Well, it physically went back to the Jews because God steered it. But it isn't. That is not now the temple of God. You and I are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit now reigns and lives within. Where you go, God goes. Where you are, what you say, you resemble, you are to be God's voice. You are to be God's example. It is now no longer carried in a large acacia wood inlaid with gold box containing the Ten Commandments that given to Moses. The words of God are written on your heart. Speak them in truth, in season, to everyone who needs them. So we move on to our response. Being in fellowship with God. Quite often they were in and out of fellowship when the occasion was right for them, and when things were going right, they would be in fellowship with God. And when it wasn't going right, they would turn away from God until certain time when they were down on their knees because they tried everything else around them and it all failed. Now we'll turn back to God, they said. But as soon as things started to go right again, we don't really need God. They didn't actually say it, but it just happens. I wonder if that happens in our life. When we're okay, we're physically fit, we've got a good job, we've got lots of money, our children are fine, our grandparents and aunts and uncles are doing okay. Well, I'm okay now, no problems whatsoever. That's the time when we need to get down on our knees and say, well, Lord, thank you so much for the way that you're treating and you're helping me to live my life. When we used to work in Kenya, There used to be many people who would first believe in the Lord God as their personal Saviour. And they would turn to Christ and to pray. But then when they didn't get the answer they wanted, when they wanted, they would also turn back to their prior motives and religion, which is basically shamanism, witchcraft. And they would turn to the witch doctor. And they would ask then both God and the witch doctor. And sometimes, and quite often, they would get the answers from this witch doctor in the village. Next. Desiring to do the will of God. Samuel desired to do the will of God. He wanted to follow in his footsteps. He had a calling on his life. We of each got a calling, because the calling is in Matthew 28 and 19, that you are to go and make disciples of all nations. Telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he's done for you and what he's done for them. We have a calling. Let's make it steadfast and sure, as the old hymn goes. Let us be those people we've just sung about, to purify our hearts, to worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to be able to be those people who are going to stand up for God. One person stood up, is in the paper just last week. He was saying that he doesn't truly believe that gay marriages should be allowed in church and blessed. And because of it, he was taken into court. You may have heard him. He was taken into court. It's only because the Christian Institute gave him the money to be able to support him. He's now, all of his money's been taken away because he had to stand up in court and to justify what he'd said from a four-word sentence on Twitter. That he was taken to court because he doesn't believe that Scripture states that God can bless a gay marriage. And now he's in court. He's now just won his battle. And he was awarded £98 damages. And that's it. He's paid thousands out to stand up for what he believes is right. Where do we stand on issues today when they are completely against God's will? And we know they are. And we feel it. But what do we do? And the last one. Acting on his word. Samuel acted upon his word. He knew that some of the things would not be acceptable to the people around him. They would be hurting and challenging. However, he stood fast to the word of God. He read it, he chewed it, he meditated on it day and night. He grew up in it, and he used it within his old demeanor. I wonder if after leaving here today, that we have a difference in our personality and our demeanor when the hardships of life come in. It happens to all of us. We're all humans. We need to work together. We have the Word of God. But don't just have the Word of God, because that's brilliant. Because that is actually the sword of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in our life. Paul tells in Ephesians to put on the armor of God daily. Not when we feel like it. So when you get up in the morning, don't just do these things that I've been doing, cleaning your teeth and getting the coffee, switching your mobile on and then going out the door and doing your work. Let us put on the belt of truth and remember what God has told us. Let us put on the shield of faith to be able to defend ourselves from the fiery darts of the evil one. Let us put on the shoes with the readiness of the gospel to be able to go and tell other people about the Lord's message. Let us put on that breastplate of righteousness, because God has promised to give us the robes of righteousness, because we are right in his eyes. And let us remember that we have the helmet of salvation, because God has given us forgiveness and newness in life. It's a free gift of salvation that we haven't earned, we don't deserve, we do not merit. But yet, because the Lord loves you so much, he wants you to experience his love. But he wants you to share it with others. And take with you the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because that's how we fight the battles. Because it's not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities and powers within the heavenly realms that we are fighting. And we cannot do this on our own. The Israelites tried time and time and time again. Let's go and fight this physical battle on our own. They failed on every occasion. Let us offer all these things to the Lord in prayer. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way in which, Lord God, you have spoken to us from your word. We thank you, Lord God, that we have ears to be able to listen. Now we pray that we have minds to understand your will. Help us, Lord God, to put into practice what we've learned, so that, Father God, we will be able to bring glory and honor to your holy and precious name. Lord, maybe not just remain on our laurels, maybe not remain on what we have now, but what we are going to attain and what we have been allotted, which is an inheritance in heaven with you. And yet, Lord God, this is available for everybody. Help us then, Lord, to speak of your love, your joy and your peace to those in whom we come across these next few days. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Our final hymn of the day, well, morning anyway, is How Great Is Our God. How Great Is Our God. Let us all stand and sing, shall we, and praise the Lord God for what he's done, what he's going to do, so that we can say how great you are. Let us stand and sing together.